Good morning, church family. It's so good to be back with you. We, Beck and I and Elise, are so thankful for the break we could have the last 2 weeks that you poured to us. Very thankful for the rest we could have. But we've missed the church as well. Wherever we went, it was hard to find a church that was open. We looked on websites and phones of people, but it was hard to find a church. So coming back home is a real delight for us as well. It's so good to see many of you have returned to church as well. We're very encouraged by that too. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at our Bible passage for this morning. Let me pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that this morning we can know that you're a God of love, of grace, of justice, and of truth. We pray now as we open your word, which reflects your character and shows us salvation, which is in your Son, that you would draw us to yourself more and more, that we would know you, that we would walk with you, and that we would be sanctified by your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a few verses from John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 1 to 5. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer to his Father before he was crucified and resurrected. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all who you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. When you think about what it means to be saved, there are so many ways that the New Testament writers talks about what it means to be saved. They talk about justification. They talk about reconciliation. They talk about redemption. They talk about new birth, being born again. They talk about being having the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But one theme that is often overlooked, but is absolutely central to what we mean when we talk about salvation, is that in salvation, we have been united with Jesus Christ. In salvation, we have been united with Jesus Christ. So this morning, and Lord willing for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be exploring this theme of what it means to be united with Jesus Christ. There are so many beautiful passages which explain this perfectly. There's Romans chapter 5, there's Ephesians chapter 5, and there's Ephesians chapter 1. And there's many other places in which Paul and the other New Testament writers tells us what it means to be united with Christ. But before we even set ourselves on this track to what it means to be united with Christ, we realize that Paul sees that there are several steps to take before we get there. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us this beautiful exposition of what it means to be married. A beautiful piece that he says that there's this interrelationship between a husband and a wife, a mutual submission, and a relationship of submission and leadership as well. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, submit to your husbands. And then he says, all of this beautiful union that you see between a husband and a wife when marriage works the way it's supposed to work, that is a parable of something else. That's a parable of the union which exists between Christ and the church. Well, he doesn't just say that. The New Testament writers go on further and tell us that the union which exists between Christ and the church, that itself is a parable as well. Jesus, especially in John's Gospel, says this over and over again, that the union which exists between Christ and the church is supposed to show us an even deeper union that exists from everlasting to everlasting, even before the world was made, this union existed. And that is the union between the Father God the Father, and God the Son. This week I've been reading through John's Gospel once again, and one cannot read John's Gospel and not be totally blown away by how gloriously God is presented in it, and how Jesus focuses on one message particularly throughout his life. If you think about what would God say if he were to come amongst us today, what would God say if he were to come down from heaven to this place in Prefontaine and he would speak to us today? Well, when you listen to Jesus carefully in John's Gospel, what you hear over and over again is Jesus speaks about his heavenly Father. And so when we say that Jesus is united with his Father, there's a union between Jesus and his Father, that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, you might ask yourself the question, so much is going on in the world. So much is going on in the world of the economics, of government, of all these things. How can we be focusing on this subject of the union between the Father and the Son? Well, there's a very good answer to that. This subject is for us, and it is for us for today. And the reason is, in this passage in John chapter 17, Jesus describes what it is to have eternal life. What it is to have that which transcends this life far beyond eternity. And he says this, it is to know God, the Father, and the one whom he has sent. So if you want to meditate on something that's far more worthy than anything you can think about that's on the news today, it is to think about God, the Father, and God, the Son. The second reason this is for us for today is throughout the Bible, even in this passage that we read from in Ezekiel, we are called upon continually to know the Lord. Israel is called upon to know the Lord. The people of God are called upon to know the Lord. And very often the judgments come against the people of God when they don't know the Lord. When there is barrenness amongst the people of Israel because they don't know the Lord. There is emptiness there. But what we are called upon to do is continually to reflect upon who God is. To know your God. And this is the fulfillment of the New Covenant promises, indeed, that we are promised that in the New Covenant, each of them will know God. So when we come to the New Testament, which is the height of the revelation of God himself in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we cannot but fulfill the New Covenant promise to reflect upon God, to know God, not only intellectually, to know them in fellowship and in love. So that's why this subject is so important for us and why it's so important for us for today. Now, where do we get this from? This idea that God Father and God Son are united. Well, I'm going to read to you two verses particularly from John's Gospel. We're going to be working through almost the entirety of John's Gospel, so please be patient with me if I jump wrong a bit this morning. I want to show you this truth throughout John's Gospel. So if you have Bibles, if you keep it open, we'll be looking through it a lot. The first place we find this union between the Father and the Son is in John chapter 10, verse 30, where Jesus says something absolutely astonishing. He says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. The second place he says this is in John chapter 17, verse 21, where he says, that they may be one. He's talking about the church, the disciples. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Just as you, Father, are in me, in Jesus, and I in you. That they may be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So the question we want to answer this morning is, what does it mean that the Father and the Son are one? What does it mean that the Father and the Son are united together? And I want to show you from John's Gospel that there are six things to understand when we say that the Father and the Son are one. The first thing to understand is that they are united in their being. They are united in their being. Jesus says at the end of the long discourse with the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, where he was talking to them about the promises of God and who he really is. In John chapter 8, he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, this is at the end of a very long dispute with the scribes and the teachers of the law. But what happens next indicates to us that what Jesus had just said is really, really important. What the Jews do is they pick up stones and they want to kill him as a result of saying what he had just said. That means in their minds he had just committed blasphemy. Now, why would they think that Jesus had just committed blasphemy by saying, "Before Abraham was, I am"? The reason is to be found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Where God said to Moses, when God revealed himself to Moses, and Moses asked, "Well, who will I say sent me?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." This is the name that God himself had given to Moses as they were going to go through the Exodus, as they were about to leave Egypt in one of the great acts of God in redemption. God was to be remembered and known as the God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he is the one who is I am. And then Jesus stands up amongst the Jewish people and he says to them, even before Abraham was even before Moses, I am. So what Jesus is saying is that the same God and Father who said, "I am," to Moses at the burning bush, this is the same God that stands before you today. The Father and the Son are united in their being. That's the first way that we see them being united. The second way that we see that the Father and the Son are united is that they are united in their life. In John chapter 5, verse 26, we read that, "For as the Father has life in himself," the Father has life in himself, "so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Now, in the context of John chapter 5, this is one of the most extraordinary things that Jesus could possibly be saying. In this context, he's talking about the final judgment and what's going to happen at the final judgment. And Jesus says in the final judgment, "The Father will judge no one, but I will be the judge in the final judgment." An astonishing claim. Only God can judge, because sin is only against God. Yes, it is also against others, but ultimately it's against God. Jesus says, "I will be the judge on the final day." But also he's talking about the resurrection in John chapter 5, where he says, "There will be a day, and it is coming, and it has already come, when the dead will hear my voice, and they will come out of the graves." Now imagine that. We went to the gravesite recently. Imagine the dead coming out of the gravesites. This is what Jesus says will happen on the last day. The question is, how can Jesus both be the judge at the end of the world and be the one who raises the dead? Well, he tells us it's because of this union that he has with his Father. Just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And this life which the Son has within himself, he will use at the final judgment to give life through the resurrection of the dead, so that all those who have believed in him will have life forever. You see, this life which the Father has is world-creating. We saw this in the account of Genesis, where God creates the world with the breath of his mouth, instantly. And then we see here that Jesus is the one who has that same world-creating power, that life-resurrecting power in himself. He has this because of the union between the Father and the Son. The third way that we see that the Father and the Son are united is that they are united in their revelation. They are united in their revelation or their manifestation. In John chapter 6, we read Jesus saying, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, and not anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." That's in John chapter 6, verse 45 and 46. What Jesus is saying here is that there are specific people who have heard and learned from the Father, and those are the very people that come to Jesus. If you have heard and listened to the Father in the Old Testament, you are the very ones who come to Jesus. But then he says, well, if this is the case, if you listen to God the Father revealed in his word, you have seen God the Father. Now that's an extraordinary claim. If you know the rest of the Bible, you know what a frightful thing it is to see God. Paul even says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 to 16. "He who is the blessed, the only, the sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see." Paul says no one has ever seen God, and no one can see God because of the brightness of his glory and his holiness, which is manifested through all the world. Even the angels cover their eyes and their faces. Paul says this is the God who is revealed. And Jesus said, "To obey his word, we have seen him." Now you've got to ask the question, how is it that we can have seen the one who is unseeable? How could we see the one who is invisible? How could the eyes of sinful man look upon the one who is perfectly holy, perfectly just, perfectly glorious in every way, who no eye has seen or can see? Well, Jesus explains this to us in John chapter 14, verse 7 to 11. Listen to what he says. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." And so I'm so glad for Philip. Philip is there, and Philip asks Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The word that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else, believe my account of the works themselves." This is an extraordinary claim that Jesus makes. He is saying that yes, God is unseeable. No one can even approach the glory of his brightness and his light. And Jesus, at the same time, says that through him, now you have known God the Father, and you have seen him. And the question is, how could we have seen the one who is unseeable? And Jesus answers, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." This is the way that John summarizes it at the beginning of his gospel. He says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." The only God who is at the Father's side has made the Father known. The one at the Father's side is the Son. Those who have seen the Son have seen the Father. Those who have trusted in the Son have trusted in the Father. Those who have been revealed the full glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ have seen the full glory of God the Father. The third way that Jesus and the Father are united is they are united in their manifestation. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. God in his totality. You have seen the character of the Father. You have seen the brightness, the image, the manifestation of the Father. The fourth way that Jesus and the Father are united is that they are united in their mission. They are united in their mission. Or you can say they are united in the work that they do. They have the same goal in accomplishing their work. For instance, in John chapter 5, when Jesus had just healed a paralyzed man, once again on a Sabbath, the Jewish religious leaders, they go into uproar and they say, how could you possibly be doing such things on the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a day of rest. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working also. John chapter 7, 5, verse 17. My Father is working until now, and I am working. You see, many people in those days had thought that because God had created the world on the in 6 days, on the seventh day he rested, and that rest continued throughout all generations until the end of the world. That is true to one extent, that God rests from his work of creating out of nothing. But God continues to work in all things. He works by his providential upholding of all the world. He works by directing all of world history to its final goal. He works by calling to himself his own people. He works by revealing himself through his work to his people. He works by changing the hearts of peoples. And he works by miracles and interventions. And finally, he works by sending his Son into the world. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all that he is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. You see, so what Jesus is doing when he comes to earth is he's showing us heavenly things. He's showing us the things that God the Father has been doing throughout all eternity. Jesus is manifesting the mission and the works of God the Father in his earthly life. He does what he has seen his Father doing. He continues in John chapter 5, verse 36 and 37. But the testimony I have is greater than that of John, that's John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. Can you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that the works that he is accomplishing, the miracles he is doing those particularly in imitation of what his Father has already been doing throughout all the generations of eternity. But not only so, he's doing them to manifest his identity. He wants to show the world who he is, and he wants to show the world that God, his Father, has sent him into the world. The work that Jesus does shows his unity with his Father, because he does the works which the Father has shown him to do. What is the point of this work which the Father has given Jesus to do? The point is salvation. The point is that we would know God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus says as much, that he and his Father are united in this work of salvation, in John chapter 10, verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. These are all that Jesus has called to himself, that he has made his own, that he has united with himself, that he has given the gift of salvation. No one can snatch him from his hands, because he is the Almighty Lord of all, the Son of Man, who has received all authority in heaven and earth. And no one can snatch him from his Father's hands, because he is God Almighty. Therefore, the work of salvation will be accomplished by Father and by Son. The works which they do together, so that we might be saved. The fifth way that they are united is that they are united in their love. They are united in their love. Love is deep and profound. It takes a long time to understand love. When you're young, you think it's all about infatuation, and then you learn it's not. When you're a bit older, you learn that the deepest form of love is sacrifice, where Jesus himself says, no greater love is there than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. But then, when you're a little older, I hope, you learn that there is even a deeper love than sacrifice. It is the love which exists between the Father and the Son. This is the greatest love that has ever been. The Father loves the Son eternally and forever, for nothing. The Son loves the Father eternally and forever. This is the way that Jesus describes love between the Father and the Son. In John chapter 3, verse 35, he says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. This is further because Jesus not only loves the Father and the Father loves him, but in Jesus' earthly life, he was fully obedient to his Father. So he maintained the love which exists between the Father and the Son in his earthly acts of obedience to his Father. He says as much in John chapter 10, verse 17, where he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. But lest you think that the love of the Father for the Son is merely based on Jesus' earthly works, Jesus reminds us that this love between the Father and the Son is eternal and stretches back to eternity, so much so that the creation of the world was a manifestation of the love between the Father and the Son towards one another. In John chapter 17, verse 24, we read, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now you might say, isn't that wonderful that even in Ephesians chapter 1, we read of the love of God in Christ Jesus for his saints, which he has established before the foundation of the world on them. But there is a deeper love even still than the love which is eternal that God has laid upon those whom he would save in his election and salvation. It is the love that the Father has for the Son before the foundation of the world. He says in John chapter 17, verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love which that you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Can you see what's happening here? There exists between God the Father and God the Son an eternal love, a love which exists before the foundation of the world, but a love which is meant to be manifested to humanity. That's exactly part of the reason why God created the world, not to gain from the world, but to give to the world. To give to this world a manifestation of who God is, a revelation of who God is, but also a sign of his deep and eternal love between the Father and the Son, and now towards all those who believe in Christ. The sixth and last way that Father and the Son are united is they are united in their glory. They're united in their glory. In John chapter 8, verse 54, Jesus answers those who question him. He says, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God." You see, the Jews and the religious leaders were wondering, on what authority do you do these things that you do? Jesus says, well, it's not only John the Baptist's testimony that testifies to my identity and who I am. It's not only the scriptures, the Old Testament, which you preserve, which testifies to my identity. It is also, there's a greater testimony than that. The God who is my Father. He is the one who glorifies me. Now think about that for a second. The only one deserving of glory and praise and adoration is God himself. And yet, Jesus says that the Father glorifies Jesus. We read further of this in John chapter 13, verse 31 to 32. When we read, "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once.'" This is as Jesus was leading up to the cross, as he was about to be lifted up, with the simultaneous act of his crucifixion, which was a horrible thing, was at the same time the lifting up of the Son of Man, just as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, so that both God the Father might be glorified in his justice and his love, and the Son would be glorified as well, because all who look to him who was lifted up will be saved. John chapter 17, verse 1, this is what Jesus says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." God the Father exists to glorify the Son, and the Son exists to glorify the Father. That is their greatest and ultimate goal and mission. Son comes to earth specifically to glorify God. And the Father sends the Son to glorify his Son and to glorify himself. John chapter 17, verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed." It's a beautiful prayer that Jesus has in John chapter 17, verse 5, where he acknowledges to his Father that the glory which he is about to receive as he is crucified, is resurrected, is ascended into heaven once again, is the glory which he had even before the world began, that glory which he veiled as he became incarnate, that glory which people could not see when they looked at his physical body, that glory which was hidden from their eyes because of his humiliation. And now Jesus says, "Glorify the Father with that same glory that we had before the world began." Jesus' glory would no longer be veiled in the ascension. And Jesus' glory will no longer be veiled in his return. That's why in the promise of Jesus' second coming, he is no longer merely the lamb who has been slaughtered to take away the sin of the world. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah who comes in judgment with the full manifestation of his glory, the command of all the angels at his hand. He is the one who comes in judgment. He comes to save his own, those who have trusted in him. But he comes to judge the world so that his glory might be one with his Father's. Let's close by thinking about what this does not mean, and then what this does mean. When we say that Jesus and the Father are one, that does not mean that Jesus is the Father, and that the Father is Jesus. This is a mistake that Jehovah's Witnesses make when they caricature the character of God. They say, well, if Jesus and the Father are one, then they are merely having a conversation with themselves. But this is not the picture in John's Gospel. Jesus and the Father are separate persons, in the Trinity. There is the Father, who is God, and there is the Son, who is God, and God the Father is not God the Son, and yet they are in one another, and they are united with one another. The second thing it does not mean is it does not mean that the Father and the Son don't have different functions in salvation. Indeed, Jesus is the one who died on the cross. The Father did not die on the cross. They might have different functions in salvation, but they are always together and always involved in one another's work. There's a mutual indwelling between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. An eternal indwelling that is beyond even the creation of the world. It is so eternal that it existed even before the world was made. What then does it mean when we say that the Father and the Son are united with one another? Well, it means that they are united in their being. There is one God and one God alone, and the Father and the Son are united in being God. They're united in having life in themselves. They are the source of life, and they are the ones who can give life. They're united in their revelation. When you see God, you see Jesus. When you see Jesus, you have seen God. They're united in their mission. What Jesus accomplishes on earth, he does so to reveal his Father. They're united in their eternal love for one another. And they're united in their seeking one another's glory. Now you might say, this is all very well and interesting. It's wonderful to know and see the wonders and the glories of God. But what does God the Father and God the Son expect of us for today? In John's Gospel, over and over and over again, Jesus says that the Father desires one thing and the Son desires the same thing. That is, that all who look to the Son would be saved. That all who believe in the Son of God would know the Father. That all who trust not in their own works but in Jesus would know God. They, and they alone, will know the Father and the Son. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. You have shown us riches in it, far beyond which our hearts can contain in these brief moments. Impress these words upon our hearts, Lord. We want to know you. Make yourself known to your people. Let none who hide from you be safe. Let all be found by your grace. Would you pursue your people? Would you pursue those here in this church? And with the hearing of your word, your spirit would manifest your character, your salvation, your rebirth, so that we would be those who don't have to say to one another, know their Lord, because each of us will know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.